The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. He is the one of whom I said, 'A man is coming after me who ranks ahead of me, because he existed before me.' I did not know him. But the reason why I came baptizing with water was that he might be made known to Israel." John testified further, saying, "I saw the Spirit come down like a dove from heaven and remain upon him. I did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'On whomever you see the Spirit come down and remain, he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' Now I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord. On Monday, the Church celebrated the feast of the baptism of Jesus, in which, with the help of St. Matthew, we pondered the objective detail of the baptism of the Lord that began his public ministry. John the Baptist protests that he wasn't worthy to baptize Jesus. Jesus insisting that he had come to fulfill all righteousness. The Holy Spirit's coming down in the form of a dove and resting upon him. And God the Father's booming voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." Today we revisit the same scene, but look at it from the perspective more or less of John the Baptist, whom St. John the Evangelist seemed to be following up until that point and wrote down his recollections for us. And we see something surprising, if not shocking. The Baptist says that the whole reason for his mission, the point of his life, the purpose for which he was baptizing with water at the Jordan, was so that he would be able to point out the one who was coming after him, who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And when that long-awaited person came, the Baptist didn't cry out, "Behold our Lord! Behold the Messiah! Look, the Son of God! Here is the Savior! Voilà le roi des Jews, or the King of Kings, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Light of the world, he who is the resurrection and the life," or any of the fitting titles that would have filled his listeners with awe at the incredible mystery of the one whose sandal strap John was saying he wasn't worthy to untie. Instead, he used an expression that was not majestic at all. "Behold, the Lamb of God." We've grown so accustomed to that phrase, Agnus Dei, which we sing in the Gloria, say three times in the prayer called the Lamb of God. And here the priests say, when echoing the very words of John the Baptist, he holds Jesus in his elevated hands and tells us to behold him before we receive him. We hear that expression so often that many of us no longer sense what the Jews would have felt when John the Baptist referred to Jesus in this way. Imagine, however, that right now somebody's coming in late from church and wants to come down and sit in the second pew here. And I say, "Hey, everybody, look, behold, the pigeon of heaven. Or behold, the squirrel of the Almighty. Or welcome, the chihuahua of God." Your reaction would be something similar to the reaction of the first Jews when they heard the term lamb. Lambs aren't high on our list of beloved and admired animals. They're not noted for their strengths or their looks. They're not impressive like elephants or tigers, stallions or bulls or eagles. Yet John the Baptist said that the whole reason he was alive was to point the Messiah out using that very expression. Why? What does it mean? Why does the Lord summon us to relate to Jesus in that way? How is it supposed to influence our faith and our day-to-day life? For a Jew, even though a lamb was not a particularly impressive animal, it did have a very important purpose in Jewish life. More than any other animal, it was the one traditionally chosen to be sacrificed to God. And Jesus absolutely identified with this means of oblation and expiation. He identified with the lamb sacrificed by Abel that was pleasing to God, with the lamb that God provided for Abraham's sacrifice so that Isaac wouldn't die, with the lambs whose blood was placed on the lintels of the Jews during the Passover in Egypt, with the 256,000 lambs a year that were sacrificed in the Temple of Jerusalem, according to the Jewish historian Josephus, in atonement for sins. Jesus assimilated in himself the identity and sacrificial purpose of the lamb in Jewish mentality to become precisely the acceptable sacrifice offered to the Lord to take away the sins not just of the Jews, but of everybody. He became the suffering servant Isaiah prophesied in today's first reading. And like a lamb, he would submit to be led to the slaughter. Beholding Jesus as the Lamb of God, the Jews were being invited to see something far greater than a new carpenter from Nazareth who would come to the Jordan. But the fulfillment of all the sacrifice of the Old Covenant, the realization of the much prophesied work of the long-awaited one. They were being challenged to see in Jesus something far greater than met the eye. And through the Baptist's words and work, they were being called by God to relate to Jesus under this title, to see him as the great scapegoat who had come to save them from their sins that would definitively self-alienate them from God forever. It's absolutely essential for us, if we're going to relate to Jesus as he really is, to relate to him as the Lamb of God. When we were given a snapshot of heaven, it's clear that those in eternity relate to Jesus in this way. Open up the book of Revelation at chapter 5, when St. John sees in a vision the drama of salvation history and as a glimpse of the celestial liturgy, we see that before the throne of God the Father, there is a Lamb standing as though it had been slain, and before whom those in heaven fall down singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And to the Lamb be blessing and honor, glory and power forever and ever and ever. At a practical level, relating to Jesus' Lamb should first influence the way we pray. Traditionally, if you know our faith well, you know that the Church defines five forms of prayer, five different types of conversation we have with the Lord. Praise, thanksgiving, sorrow, intercession for others, and petition for the things we need. And we're called to relate to Jesus as Lamb in each of these expressions. Our prayer of praise to Jesus is meant to relate to him as the Lamb as we seek to bless and adore him as those in heaven do by this vocative. Our prayer of thanksgiving is meant to be directed to him for this title, for loving us so much that he would be slain for our sake. Our prayer of contrition to Jesus is meant to call upon him as the Lamb who mercifully takes away our iniquities. Our prayer of intercession and petition is meant to relate to him under this title as well, because this is the way he goes before the Father, interceding for us forever. Our prayer is supposed to change as we relate to Jesus as Lamb. Second, relating to Jesus as Lamb must change the way we regard the sacraments of baptism and confession, which the Lamb of God instituted literally to take away the sins we have committed prior to and post-baptism. To call Jesus Lamb means to seek to live by the promises of our baptism and to reject Satan, all his evil works and empty promises. When we fail, then we're called humbly to come to the Lamb working through his priests in the confessional, so that he can take away the sins for which he paid such a precious price. Many Catholics, sadly today, do not behold the Lamb in this manner nearly enough. They do not come to look the Lamb mercifully in the face, but instead cling to their sins. Pope Francis continues to call us, now even after the Jubilee of Mercy, never to tire of asking for the mercy that the Lamb never tires to give. Third, relating to Jesus' Lamb must impact the way we approach the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. Jesus, as you know, instituted the celebration of the Eucharist within the Jewish Passover rite, substituting his body as the Lamb and his blood as the drink for the Passover meal. So that we wouldn't be grossed out, Jesus has us consume his flesh and blood under the appearances of bread and wine that he totally and miraculously changes into himself. And he calls us to eat him just as the ancient Jews needed to eat the Lamb. If the Jews had gone through all the other parts of that rite and wiped the blood on the lintels and had gotten into their sandals and had eaten the ancient matzah but didn't eat the Lamb, their firstborn sons would have been dead in the morning. Likewise for us in the new and eternal covenant, we have to eat the Lamb and eat him worthily. As Jesus himself says in the Gospel, unless you, and that means each of us, eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So we need to relate to the Lamb in the Eucharist. Fourth, relating to Jesus' Lamb means announcing him as Lamb. Becoming, like St. John the Baptist, precursor, pointing Jesus out to our family members, friends, and contemporaries by this title. Sometimes we know Catholics never announce Jesus at all. They're ashamed of the Gospel. They're in a witness protection program instead of giving witness to Jesus. Sometimes, if they proclaim him, they proclaim a faint, weak, uninspiring, distant facsimile of the real thing. What I like to call Jesus the indulgent, cuddly teddy bear who has come to confirm, bless, and console us in our sins and sinfulness, rather than help us by his grace and mercy convert and conquer. One of the reasons why so many, including in our families and among our friends, former parishioners, have given up the practice of the faith, and others aren't responding to the Gospel the way people in every generation have, is because many don't have a compelling image of Jesus. They've come to think of Jesus as a laid-back, long-haired bohemian who would come to smoke weed with us rather than tell us to change. Someone who would never dare judge us rather than come as a merciful judge and get us to make peace before injustice he has to give us what our deeds deserve. In short, many don't believe they really need Jesus more than they need oxygen. That we're sinners desperate for a Savior. And this is one of the greatest triumphs of the devil in the modern world. That's why in every generation, especially our generation, all of us are called to point Jesus out as the Lamb. He's God with us for a purpose, to save us. And we have to admit, to save us from what? To save us not from our peccadillos, our tiny, itty-bitty, little sins. But to save us, as we prayed at the beginning of this Mass, from our own great sins that we've committed by our own most grievous fault. And Jesus has come to do this, and this is part of the good news and the greatest story that's ever been announced. Lastly, relating to Jesus' Lamb means to develop a sensitivity to all those who, like him as the suffering servant, are led to the slaughter. Those who are suffering, are hurting, are in particular need. During his public ministry, the Lamb of God announced that he was simultaneously the good shepherd who gathers the lambs in his arms, who protects us from wolves, who goes out after anyone who is lost to take them back to his fold. When he asked St. Peter after the resurrection three times whether he loved him, And Peter thrice said he did. Jesus instructed him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend them. Our love for God, in other words, is shown in our love for all those for whom the Lamb of God gave his life. And so to relate to the Lamb of God means to care for everyone made in his image, especially those who are most vulnerable, whose lives are most threatened, those at the beginning of life in the womb, those at the end of life that our throwaway culture wants to abandon and euthanize, all those in the middle of life who are poor, hungry, thirsty, naked, sick, imprisoned, strangers or newly arrived immigrants. Beholding our Lamb is meant to make us more capable of beholding him when he suffers in the members of his body. The end of the book of Revelation, which features the Lamb sitting on the throne, describes how many will make war on the Lamb. There is a real battle with real eternal stakes in which the enemy is seeking to have us not relate to Jesus as the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, not to pray to him, not to confess, not to receive him worthily, not to proclaim him, not to recognize and defend him in others. But Revelation tells us the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And it points out that the ones who will be with him for eternity are those who are called and chosen and faithful. God has called us. God has chosen us just as much as he chose John the Baptist. He wants us, like John and like Jesus, to say, as we prayed many times in the psalm, and I hope we meant, here I am, Lord. I have come to do your will. And this is his will. May we respond to his help in prayer, sacraments, confession, and the Mass, through evangelization and charity, to remain faithful and courageously help others to learn and do the same. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Let us ask the Lord to help us to do more than merely notice him today, but to behold him looking on us with confident love, summoning us to give him full permission to do in us what he came into the world to accomplish, so that here on earth and forever in heaven, together, we might be among those who behold him singing eternally, worthy as the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and praise. This is our faith. This is the faith of the Church. How lucky and how proud we are to profess it. In Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.